This week's scripture is taken from Isaiah 43, verses 16 to 21. This is what the Lord says, He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and the horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise.
Also from Philippians chapter 3. Someone else may think they have reasons to trust in these things, but I have even more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm part of the people of Israel. I am from the tribe of Benjamin. I am a pure Hebrew. As far as the law is concerned, I'm a Pharisee. As for being committed is concerned, I opposed and attacked the church. As far as keeping the law is concerned, I kept it perfectly. I thought things like this were really something great. But now I consider them nothing because of Christ. Even more, I consider everything to be nothing compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. To know him is worth much more than anything else. Because of him, I have lost everything, but I consider it all to be garbage so that I can know Christ better. I want to be joined with him. Being right with God does not come from my obeying the law. It comes because I believe in Christ. It comes from God because of faith. I want to know Christ better. Yes, I want to know the power that raised him from the dead. I want to join him in his sufferings. I want to become like him by sharing in his death. Then by God's grace, I will rise from the dead. I have not yet received all these things. I have not yet reached my goal. Christ Jesus took hold of me so that I could reach that goal. So I keep pushing myself toward reaching the goal. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider it that I have taken hold of it yet, but here is the one thing I know I do. I forget what is behind me. I push forward toward what is ahead of me. I push myself forward toward the goal to win the prize. God has appointed me to win. The heavenly prize is Christ Jesus himself.
Well, this Lenten journey that we are on is different for all of us. I think each of us have our own experience of Lent and how we think about it, how we practice it, how it might feel to us. I was reminded of that last Sunday. Our family was in Harrisonburg last Sunday. We were worshiping at the Parkview Mennonite Church there. And the woman who brought the message that morning was sharing how, for her especially, the idea of giving up one more thing as a woman in our culture is something that is hard for her to resonate with, to think about. And so for her, the practice that she has felt God calling her to is to take something new up. And maybe it's some level of new level of boundaries or self-care or something that maybe society or culture has shaped her to think about herself that she needs to give up, but it might mean a taking up of something new. And so I was really challenged by that, and I just wanted to name that this morning, that for all of us, this Lenten journey might be something different because we all have different experiences in life. But this letting go, as I've titled the message this morning, is the hardest part for all of us. This letting go that is spoken about in these passages that you've just heard read. It might be a difference of degrees. What we need to let go of might be different for each of us, but it's hard for all of us, this letting go that we are thinking about, that we're being challenged to do during this time of Lent. Well, as the church, we believe our scriptures to be the source of truth and guidance for our life together and for our witness. So naturally, during times of unsettledness, restlessness, such as we find ourselves in at this point in history as a church, we do well to turn to our foundational sources of faith for guidance. And during this Lenten season, this time of introspection and examination that we're trying to make time for by giving something up, by making space in our life, we come to these scripture texts today that I think have deep relevance. They are right on the mark for what we need at this point in our journey. I think they have something to say to us at this particular unique point in our journey as a people, as individuals, as a Christian faith even. And so my response when hearing the text read this morning is, the word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. As difficult as some of these thoughts might be, as difficult as this letting go process might be, there is a word of hope in these texts that speaks to what can take place if we are able to come to the point of trust and of letting go. The word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. Now, that doesn't mean that all the words of these texts are all easy to hear or are a bracing affirmation to us, but I do believe that they are a gift that can guide us if we risk opening ourselves to hear them and accept in faith the word of hope that they give us as well. From Isaiah, the first passage that James read, I'm struck by the one phrase especially in verse 18. Forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. What does Isaiah mean here, do we think? What does forgetting the former things mean? Does it mean to move on? Don't look back. Having walked with many people at points of struggle in their lives and having struggled at points myself with being caught in the past, bound up perhaps by the past, I know that this is an important thing to do, but it's a hard thing to do. Whether sometimes it's remorse over choices that were made, or perhaps someone is carrying scars from trauma they experienced earlier in life. Or maybe they're unable to let go of injustices that happened. It just was not fair. Why did that have to happen to me? In some cases, this forgetting the past, getting on with life, moving on, is an important step. But I don't think that's what Isaiah is exactly referring to here. I wonder if it's not more of about this call to continue to grow and to move forward. Letting go of the limited awarenesses, perhaps, than the earlier understandings that further experience has taught us. Perhaps has taught us that our earlier understandings were insufficient, maybe at times even harmful to ourselves or to others, beliefs or understandings that we had. Just this week, I was going through some old files on my computer, and I found something I had written in 2007, 12 years ago, while I was in the midst of my full-time pastorate here, serving as your pastor, preaching on a regular basis, imparting truth, teaching. This file that I came across was several pages of answers in response to a series of interview-style questions that I actually can't remember who sent it to me, but I think it was somebody that was in college who was taking a theology class and sent me these interview questions for an assignment. and so I was helping them out by filling it out. It was a pretty lengthy list of questions, actually. It went on for several pages, my answers. That, or of course, I'm also somewhat wordy in my answers at times, but there were several pages of reading, so I was at 12 years old stuff that I was looking back at and reading. And it caught my attention, so I spent some time reading it, and I found there were numerous answers that I gave and statements that I made that caused me to pause. A few amused me, and a couple made me wince just a little bit inside. Because my 53-year-old self would say things a bit differently than my 41-year-old self. Mostly because I've done a lot of work, working at growing these past 12 years to keep learning and growing as both a pastor and as a follower of Jesus. But some of it was less intentional. Not accidental exactly, but some of the changes came slowly, maybe even unnoticeably, and probably unexpectedly, just through the experiences of life that have happened in these past 12 years. And I've lived in community with all of you over these years and heard and witnessed your stories, and all of these things have served to change me. Now, some of the change and growth that has happened hasn't been easy. Some of it's been downright hard and even painful, personally, in my journey of growth and change. Because coming to new understandings and realizing you've even perhaps been wrong on some things in life, some things that I was quite convinced of, is disorienting and difficult. There are areas of life and faith that I now carry less certainty about. And that wasn't the path I expected to be on at this point in my life. I think a younger me expected that the more life I lived, the more answers I would know, and the more certain I would become. Just wait till I grow up. Then I'll know. And that expectation hasn't been easy for a perfectionist such as myself to deal with always. I want to get things right. I want to be right. I don't want to go astray. I don't want to lead others astray. I want to know, and I want to know for certain. So as I think about just my own personal journey from that paper I happened to come across this week and read through, and a fresh awareness that over the past 12 years since I wrote that, I think differently and feel differently and understand things differently than I did. I think I'm, from that experience, coming to hear Isaiah a little differently when he says, "Forget the former things." I don't think he's saying to forget in our understanding of what it means to forget, not remember anymore the former things, but rather to be willing to not cling iron-fisted to what was, or the way that we saw and understood life and faith and God and ourselves. We see this impulse in life all around us to hold on to the past, to, if things could just be the way they were, things are going downhill. We hear lots of anxiety in the way that we look around our society today, and there's ample reasons for some of that. But we hear this impulse, and we see this impulse not only in ourselves, but in our culture. We, in the political battles of our culture, make America great again, as if back then was so much better than it is now. Here, in fact, though, I think if we look closely, I believe Isaiah is saying to even forget the good things of the past, the things that we think were great, the things that we think were good, if we really looked them closely, perhaps there were errors even in those good things. Perhaps we weren't living according to what is truly right and truly just. Isaiah is saying, look to the past in a way that you understand yourselves by knowing your past, but keep moving forward. Do not dwell on the past, he says. See, Isaiah the prophet is saying to Israel, I am doing a new thing. Isaiah is saying, God is telling us, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Isaiah is saying, don't just keep looking back at how I brought you out of Egypt. See, that was the formational story of the Israelites. That was the formational story that they kept telling their children. We are the people that God freed from slavery in Egypt. The Exodus story defined who Israel was. But Isaiah is saying, even that, forget in the sense of don't dwell, don't rest on my laurels, don't rest on the good things I did in the past. I am doing good things even now. This was written at a time that Israel was divided into the northern and the southern kingdom. There was strife, that life was not as it had been or as they wish it would be. This is prior to Babylon coming, them being overtaken and being in exile in Babylon, but this was the prophetic word that no matter what happens, God's saying, even if the worst happens and you are destroyed as a nation and you're captive in Babylon, in the wilderness, I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Even in the worst of situations in life, when it looks like all has been lost, I'm still at work. God's saying, I am at work when you can't see it. Do you not perceive it? God is saying, trust me. See with new eyes. I can and I will make streams in the wilderness. New life can come in the midst of the deepest trials and most difficult experiences of life. This new work that God is able to do, sometimes seemingly only in the midst of suffering and hardships and loss, is what the Christian theology and the tradition has come to name as the Paschal Mystery. That's the theological word that I suggested to Dustin he might want to Google. It's a term we don't use every day, right? When I first heard it, read it some years ago, wasn't in seminary that I learned it, but in a book that has been deeply formational in some of my thinking by Ronald Rollheiser, and he spoke of this Paschal mystery. I was like, the Paschal lamb I've heard of, the sacrificial lamb, what does this mean? It's this mystery of what was happening, what God was doing in the death of Jesus. It's what helps us understand what is going on, what is behind God's, what action of God is behind even what seems like the epitome of loss, the death of Jesus. This death of Jesus that is just ahead of us in our Lenten journey. We are traveling towards Jerusalem, towards Jesus' death. But the Paschal Mystery tells us that in God's economy, in God's kingdom, as shown in Jesus conquering death by willingly giving himself over to it and trusting God, death of something doesn't mean the end, but in fact is what is necessary at times to open up the possibility of something new coming to life. New life, in the understanding of the Paschal Mystery, does not happen without a death. A resurrection, literally or spiritually or figuratively even, does not happen without a death. found some quotes by Ronald Rollheiser in a paper he wrote on this idea, and he's talked about how in our culture, old age is fought against and resisted. We don't want to get old. We want to stay forever young. So he says, in our cultural way of thinking, he said, old age is hell for those who cling and want to be young at all costs. It can be peaceful and full of joys if we are willing, he says, to receive its spirit. God always gives us new life. We never die. Whenever something passes, be it youth or health or attractiveness, something else takes its place. With that something else, God also sends a new spirit, a new Pentecost. Is that a beautiful way of seeing what can happen if we willingly release the natural losses of life and of age? He says, entry into the Paschal mystery, entering into that mystery, namely, entry into the death that brings new life, new love, new friendship, new health, new kinds of attractiveness, new meaning, new depth. Entry into that mystery requires that we die, that we accept new life, and that we refuse to cling so that new life can ascend and new spirit can be given us. Ultimately, he says, this depends upon trust. We must trust God enough to let ourselves die, to stop clinging, to believe that God will always give us something new and something better. My 53-year-old self looked somewhat humorously back on what my 41-year-old self wrote. There's not overall significant earth-shattering changes between what I believed 12 years ago and what I believe now. But there are some things that, with some nuance, I would say differently. And there are deeper and richer understandings that I have of God and who God is and how God is and how God desires me to be. This trust that Rollheiser talks, that this being willing to die, the little deaths of life, is the kind of faith that I long to have. And this look back on 12-year younger me helped me see this week. That to live in a depth of trust in God and in whatever it is that God is up to in the hard journey of growth and change and maturity that requires all these little deaths along the way, to live into those changes with trust. The relevance that I was hearing in the passages that we read today certainly had something to do with the fact of my own journey and this congregation's journey and the broader church's journey and the moment that we are in. And the fact that I'm stepping out of this particular role in this congregation in this next year makes me know that, or allows me to see how hard this clinging can be to let go of at times. But I do long to get past the ever-present temptation towards certainty that plagues me. Certainty, that thing that our culture says is necessary for peace and happiness. That certainty is actually, can be a dangerous illusion and a tempting substitute for trust in God. A pursuit that leads us ever so quickly into idolatrous sin. Certainty, that ideal that our modern culture has lifted up as a pinnacle of human reason, is actually an insidious force that can separate us from God. It replaces the need for a faith that approaches the uncertainties of life with trust. In the second passage that Gerald read for us, Paul speaks to this in this text from his letter to the Philippians that we heard this morning. It's an interesting exercise to observe the level of Paul's certainty and pride in his accomplishments as he grows in his faith and maturity as a disciple of Christ. As we read all of the letters, Paul is one of the most prolific writers in our scriptures. Much of the New Testament is his letters. We see a progression if we read back over the younger Paul as the older Paul is writing, just as I was reading some of my writings this week. It's an interesting exercise to observe the change within Paul. In his early writings, he names himself a Pharisee of Pharisees, righteous under the law, though he discovered that his zeal had been misguided. Later writings, he names himself as the least of all the apostles, as he begins to grow in his understanding of God's grace. And finally, late in his life, we see him refer to himself as the chief of all sinners. And in our text today, he gives us a major clue as to what was behind that decline in his self-assessment, his downward trajectory in his view of himself. He realized that all of his striving, all his certainty of beliefs and understandings of the law wasn't actually what God seemed to be after. He says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider them garbage, dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. I could paraphrase that, I think, without changing any meaning by saying, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from certainty, but that which is through trust in God. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's saying there's no other path to resurrection than death. There's no other path to the deepness of life that Christ offers than to giving up of our own self-importance and certainty. Forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. For each of us, what this trust walk looks like will be different, because we are all such different people, different personalities, different levels of education, different strengths of will, different formative experiences as children. All of our journeys are incredibly unique and belong only to each of us. But the same God has created each of us in love and continues to work in our lives, in every experience of our lives, forming us into the beings we were created to be, to the extent that we can come to trust and open ourselves to God's work, God's work of loving formation. To the extent that we are able to open our eyes and see the new work, to the extent that there will be streams, to that extent, we will see the streams that sustain us and satisfy us in the wilderness experiences of life. That more will be received than lost if we are able to let go of certainty and forget the former things and trust that new life is ahead if we just keep walking. May it be so, and may our trust in God continue to grow. Amen.
This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise.
Who will see the new work of God? On the introvert-extrovert scale, I fall on the introvert side. At times, I can keep my thoughts and emotions to myself, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, but can lead to other issues if left to simmer, which is what happened at the end of this past year. As most of you know, I stay home full-time with Levi. The first 6 months were great. However, sometime in November, I began to question if staying home was the right decision. Not because Levi is troublesome, no, not at all. He is a great baby. I began to question if it was the right fit for me. I considered many options. Do I find a new job? Do I go back to my old job? Do I continue to stay home? Or do I try to turn my passions into a career? I know these are questions that many people will face at some point. However, for me, the uncertainty of the situation created a lot of anxiety. As the days turned into weeks, the anxiety continued to build, and I continued to do nothing about it. I could feel it pressing down on me. There were some nights when it was hard to fall asleep, and some mornings when it was really hard to get out of bed. Now, I have to admit that through this situation, which lasted about 2 months, I only brought it before God a couple times. God wasn't my first go-to. I mostly relied on my own strength and knowledge, which didn't get me anywhere. I also have to admit that I didn't fully communicate with my wife how the situation was affecting me. So to finish the story, I don't remember the exact day, but it was sometime in January that I reached the end of my rope, so I called out to God. I called out to God with everything I had, and he answered. I felt an instant peace come over me. All the weight had been lifted off my shoulders. And in the days following, I had a renewed energy and a renewed focus. I confess that I need God every day, not just during the troubling times or when I happen to think about him, but every day. I need to do a better job at trusting God in the good things he has and not in my own strength. I eat food and drink water daily for my physical body. In the same way, I need and want to hunger and thirst for God. He desires relationship with us, with every aspect in our lives. I'm glad I was reminded of that, even though the journey was difficult. That is what I bring today.
Thanks for sharing, Adam. Will you stand with me and receive these words of benediction? From Philippians 3, Jesus Christ has made you his own. Go forth, forgetting what is behind and moving ahead to the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Please leave here knowing that we are a community rooted in Christ, being transformed by the Spirit, sustained by God's love, actively inviting the faces we see each day into the way of Jesus. You're dismissed.